Okay, Mark 13. Mark 13 is a, it's, the mirror chapter is in Matthew 24, and it's kind of difficult because it talks about the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. But also, it's a question about the second coming. So, in the Jewish mind, this idea of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, they tied it to the end of all things, the second coming of Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus separates those things when he answers those questions. It's more clear in Matthew 24, but also in Mark 13, where he says at the very end, he talks about the signs of the Jerusalem being destroyed, the signs of the temple being destroyed. Then he goes on and says, but of that day and hour, then speaking about a second coming. So we're going to see those things aren't the same things. In the Jewish mind, surely their destruction and of the temple would be the end of all things, right? Yep, everything's over at that point. But we know that Jesus says, no, but of that day and hour, when it comes to his coming again, he says, no man knows, only the Father, which is in heaven. Now, we've talked about these things before, so if here this morning you've not been here for the early part or the previous two classes, we're not going to go into all those things, but when he talks about there'll be famines, there are going to be wars, there'll be earthquakes. We went back in history and looked at Josephus and Tacitus that said between the time Jesus spoke these words and then the destruction of Jerusalem, there were in the area many earthquakes. There were several famines or four famines, and there were many wars at the start in the time between Jesus spoke these words in Mark 13 and the temple being destroyed. So, we looked at the historical references for those things, so you can find those online and look at those. The slides are online. You can reference those. But there were many of those things that happened. In fact, that time, it was a very unique time. There was a lot going on. There were a few giant hurricanes or a few earthquakes. And, of course, the famines that are listed and the wars. Because Rome was an empire built on, of course, war. They weren't built on commerce. They were built on conquering other nations. So at this time, there was a lot of uprisings that were taking place against Rome. And, of course, those had to be quelled and dealt with, sometimes very brutally, right? So when Jesus talks about there'll be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, things like that, there were things that happened at the time when they could see these things. Okay, these things are going to herald what's coming next. So when we see these things happen, the temple being destroyed is not far beyond that. Of course, Jesus tells them, if you're on the rooftop and you see the signs I tell you that are coming, including the abomination of desolation, which was in Titus went into the temple, and history tells us he went into the temple and he desecrated the temple with prostitutes, things. They're very horrible things. But he went in there and he defiled the temple and the Holy of Holies. And they said, when you see this happen, you run. He says, if you're on top of your roof, don't go inside, get close. You just run. You go. Don't even go inside to get your clothes. Just get off the top where people would often go off the top of their houses. In Jewish times, the houses were built so the roof had the floor. And you got on top of your roof oftentimes, at least we think it was for the fact that they would have maybe a cool breeze on the roof where they not have to be down in the house, right? So they go up there and they rest, they get some sun. They would do ordinary things on the rooftop because that meant they could get some air and get some cool weather or get some cool relief. So they do that. He says, but if you see these things happen, this abomination of desolation, you just go. Don't even go down inside to get your clothes. You go. If you're in the field, he says, if you're in the field and you see these things, if you hear these things happening, you don't even go inside the house, you leave. And he says, in fact, you need to pray that this not happen on the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath, the gates of the city were shut. There was to be no buying or selling inside the city, so there was no commerce, no people coming. So pray that that doesn't happen on the Sabbath day, because you'll be stuck inside and bad things will happen. He says, also pray it's not in wintertime. The wintertime was a time when there was lots of rain, and what happened was the rivers and streams would swell. So the Jordan River, which was not a very big river, but if it was in the flood time, would swell so much you couldn't really cross it. He says, pray that's not true either, because you want to get as far away as you can from what's happening. You want to get far away. And so these things are said by Jesus, and so that's kind of where we start this morning. That's kind of where we are going to go with. But in this section, remember, it's talking about the destruction of the temple, verse 1 through 27. Now, picking up in verse 20, and again, I want to thank Jody because he put a very clear, was it bright green and purple or yellow or something? You stopped here, so don't review everything until that point. So appreciate that very much. Now, when it comes to this siege of Jerusalem, now, I know that one slide we looked at last time as well says Josephus said there were more than a million people who died in this siege, who were trapped inside the city. And so the city, there was a lot of people there at this time. And, of course, Rome came and encircled the city and sent to where they couldn't get away. And so more than a million people died in this terrible military siege. You also can read of what actually kind of happened here is that Jerusalem, being a walled city, had many food stores. So they were set up to where if they were besieged, that they could last for a long time because they had lots of wells inside the city that had lots of places to store food. But the problem was that Jerusalem was so divided in many different kind of political groups and sects, they fought over the food. And in the fighting over the food, it was lost to fire. So the food stores they had were most completely just decimated by fire and fighting among the Jews inside the city itself. So starvation set in very quickly. And so there was nearly a million people died, right? My tongue would get to work in just a second, so be with me on that. So he says, verse 20, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. This also, I think, is a throwback to what happened earlier in that since Jesus gave these signs of his coming, or at least the temple being destroyed, rather, that the Christians fled. So when they saw Rome coming, when they saw this Titus discrediting the temple and just making a horrible show of things, that they ran, they fled the city. Instead, Josephus makes the point that when the city was finally taken, when the city was finally destroyed, and the temple sacked completely, and one stone not left on the other stone, that the Christians had all fled. Now, why did they fled? Because they remember what Jesus taught. That's very important. And so they fled. They got out. And so there was great persecution, but the Christians got out alive. It says, verse 21, then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. Now, at this time, or coming up to this temple being destroyed, there would be many Christs. We talked about that. We mentioned it, I know, before briefly. But before Jesus came, and even from the time of his resurrection to the temple destruction, there were many false Christs. Many people said, I am Jesus. I'm here. I'm the chosen one. And we talked about that because I know I mentioned before Waco. Who was the guy in Waco who said that he was the Christ? David Koresh, right? And throughout history, there have been people who say that, right? Jesus said, but at this time in particular, there'll be many because there was great uprising. There were wars. There were all kinds of things that were big Jewish problems, things that were very important as to their culture. And Jesus said, at this time, with all this trouble and strife, people are going to pop and say, hey, I'm Christ, listen to me. Follow me, right? But Jesus said, don't believe them. They're just trying to deceive you. It's not genuine. I know one reason I've heard Ben Shapiro say this, who's a practicing Jew, fairly well known in politics and in news. But he says one reason he's not a Christian is because at the time Jesus came, the Jesus of the Bible, he said there were many Jews who claimed to be Jesus or the one. So Jesus is the name that means Savior. And of course, Christ is not a name but a title, the anointed one. And so he's saying, listen, he goes, how can I believe in Jesus when there's so many that claim to be Jesus or the one? How can I believe in him? So he makes that point because at this time in history, the rabbis report there are many people every few months or every year or two, there's someone that says, I'm Jesus. Yes, ma'am. Well, and also, Jesus' life is a mirror of the prophecies that came went on before. So, in Jesus' ministry, he says, you should believe that I am he, but you don't because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. And so, they weren't connecting dots of the prophets like Mike and others that talk about where he'll be born and things like that. And Jesus fits all these prophecies very, very well, but they did not follow that. They didn't. They rejected Jesus because they didn't really know the scriptures as well as they thought they should, or took the scriptures they knew and misapplied them or didn't understand them very well. All right. But going back to the text, he says, don't believe it. Verse 22. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Or he says they're going to be crafty. So even those who are faithful, even them might be drawn astray, might be drawn off to the side. So he says even those who are really solid might be deceived by this. But he goes, don't you be very, very careful about this. You be very strict with the idea of who I am, what I said, and what these false people are saying. And again, who is easily deceived? Who in the church are the quickest to be deceived or drawn away by other things? Those that are ignorant. Those that either ignorant by reason of time, or those who are just ignorant by reason of don't really care. Hey, I go to church sometimes, my family's members of the church. But really, while it's something I kind of do, it's not really who I am, right? So those people are drawn away very easily. But of those who really read the Word and really think about the Word and worship God every time they can, those people can still be deceived, but not nearly as easily as those who are weak or ignorant of God's Word. Now, when I say ignorant, I know we all can know more. You could say, well, I read my Bible every day. Great. Could you read more? We all could. Could I study more? We all could, right? So I know that's kind of a sliding scale of who is easily deceived and who's not. Well, those who don't take time really thinking about how God's Word, what it means, and how it applies to me, and then see it in my life, right? Because the more I know the Word and I keep the Word, the more I see in my life how it works out for me, right? How it helps me, how it benefits me. And we're told, in fact, to prove God's Word, to prove it. That means not only to prove it to know it's true, but also prove it by means of testing. So the more I live a good life following God's Word, the more I see the benefit of it. The more I see the principles God gives me makes my life better, right? It makes me a better person, makes me a better mother, better father, better brother, better sister, makes me a better, stronger, more wholesome person. Though I prove it by a way of, okay, I know it's true, and I know it's useful because of how it makes my life better, right? Both those things are true at the same time. Yes.
Can we go back to verse 20 where it says, the Lord has shortened those days. No flesh would be saved, but the elect saved. And he shortened the days. What does that mean, shortened the days?
I think it's a reference just to the fact that, he gave Christians a means to know when to get out. Now, I think that's what it means, because when the city was surrounded, it was carnage. So to say it's shortened, I don't think it's talking about those people. Those people all died. Like I said, a million people died in the siege of Jerusalem, all Jews, and all, mostly because of their own bickering and fighting. So when he says shortened, I think that's just a reference back to the idea that they were given signs to leave. That's the only way I can make sense of it in my head. These days are shortened. Because the people inside the city all died. So he's talking about those who got away. He's talking to those who are going to get away and be delivered from that. So if you have a better solution for that, that's fine. But I don't. Yes. Right, yeah.
For the ones inside because they died, or the more for the ones that died out?
I think it's reference to those who were able to get away from because of the signs he gave. Because he's talking about the siege of the temple in Jerusalem here, and saying the days are shortened because the time is shortened, they're saved. Well, who was saved? Those who were saved, those who left. So he's talking about, well, hey, I'm so glad the siege didn't last that long, or you all would have died. They all died anyway. So I think the reference there is not the idea that, because the people inside the city, I'm sure there are a few that were saved, but the Christians had left. So he's talking about those who were saved, those are the Christians that left. I think the idea is, you see it coming, leave. So that's how I see it fits. I think taking an approach on it, well, it can't be those inside the city because they died. So, again, that verse is, I hope that helps a bit. That's the way I made sense of it. I hope it can help you that way, the same way. All right. Verse 23, for false Christ shall rise. Verse 22, we saw that. But take heed, see, I've told you all things beforehand. So he goes, I've warned you all these things. I've told you these signs. I've warned you about them. Here they are now. Well, then, one thing to keep in mind is that when Jerusalem was destroyed, we see another reference here in a second. But keep in mind that one of the things that happened was, historically speaking, that Jesus talked about the temple being destroyed. And those who had heard Jesus say this, this was well known because it was a big deal. So if you were a Jew in the surrounding area, you heard, hey, you heard Jesus say the temple would be destroyed and everything, that's crazy, right? Of course, he's talking also about his resurrection from the dead. But one thing that happened was when Jerusalem was truly sacked and destroyed and the temple taken away, or just destroyed, was that people remember what Jesus said. What do you think happened when they remember when they heard what Jesus said and remember what he said? Do you think those people were now more open to the gospel? They were. In fact, when this happened, this was a huge thing, a cultural stone, which was the temple was destroyed again for the second time. But they say, listen, what Jesus taught was true, so people came to the gospel, right? There were Jews that came to the gospel because they said, hey, Jesus, wow, he's truly a prophet. He's right. Maybe they put that together with, oh, didn't they say he was raised from the dead? Weren't there some witnesses that said they saw him? And even at one point, there were over 500 people at once Jesus spoke to as a resurrected being. And so maybe those people weren't just delusional. Maybe they're telling the truth, because we have this thing he said he would have the temple be destroyed. And it was destroyed, just like he said. And the signs he gave, hey, you know what? Those happened. Wow. Jesus must be a prophet. Now, I want to go back, and that led to people obeying the gospel. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, because there is this text which talks about what it means to be a prophet. He says, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Now, in the law of Moses, if you spoke for God and you were speaking for God, the rule was if you just wanted power or fame and say you're speaking for God and you're not, you'll be put to death. That was a big, big deal. Now, in our day and time, The law of Christ is different than the law of Moses. That's not the rule today. Now, there are things we're supposed to do concerning those who claim to be speaking for God's word and are not, but killing them is not one of those things, all right? So he says, next verse, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet who has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So, if someone claims to be speaking God's word, and they're not, what would this phrase, be afraid of him, what would that mean? Thou shalt not be afraid of him. If he's barking at you, or makes demands of you, or says, if you don't do this, or you don't help me, this is going to happen to you. What? Don't be afraid of him. One of the things that happens, it happened some in Jamaica. I went there to do some mission work briefly, just a few weeks, not very long. But one thing you have in Jamaica, and one thing you have in Africa too. I know Andrew Conley spoke a lot of this. You have witch doctors who will make demands of you and then do curses on you. And sometimes missionaries got, especially if they're having success, this happened in Tanzania, where Andrew Conley was, he said they would go into villages and preach the gospel and people would obey it by the dozen sometimes. And that would make the witch doctors, the local people who were kind of in charge of the holy man of the area, would get upset and pronounce curses on the missionaries. Now, the American missionaries knew that was all nonsense, but some of the local preachers and teachers, they were kind of spooked by it. And so, yes. Oh, yeah.
I mean, not exactly the same thing, but...
Makes sense, same thing.
It made it harder to, like, for the people on the reservation that were Christians and trying to teach. That was a huge thing to overcome because it was so, like, they're so entrenched in that in their culture and they have so much, like, power over the people's thoughts because that's how they're raised.
Well, I know Andrew Conley, in this telling the story, he said that he had to go to the native teachers and preachers in the area, and he would have to tell them, listen, you can't be afraid of this. It's garbage, it's nonsense, it's false, it's trickery. There is one God, he is the God of heaven, he's the God you serve, there's one Jesus. You listen to him, you fear him, not the witch doctors. And the witch doctors all had, they had tricks and things they would do, but they had no real power. And so you understand how among the Jews, going back to Moses' day, Moses said, listen, if someone claims to be a prophet, don't listen to them. If they say a thing that doesn't come to pass, it's not true. You don't give them no power, you give them no, you don't be afraid of them at all. So if they pronounce curses, who cares? They're liars. They're not tuned into God. They're not following God. Don't listen to them. And so you have that being a test of a prophet. And so when Jesus said a thing and it came true, then what did the local Jews who remember what he said do? They were like, oh, hey, wait. You mean he actually could be the Son of God? Remember in Acts chapter 2 when Peter said, listen, he, by the word of God, you should have seen he's the prophet, and you killed him. And Peter quoted in the scriptures from the Old Testament to kind of point to Jesus being the one. And then when they heard Peter say these things, it says they were cut to their heart. And they said, they realized that, wait, Jesus was the Messiah. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were really fearful, right? And so when it occurred to them, when the light bulb went off, the epiphany went off, they were like, wow, I got to change my life. So imagine those post the temple destruction, remember what Jesus taught. And now the apostles, now remember, there were people going out still. The apostles were teaching, disciples were teaching God's word. It would be what happened in Acts 7 only more, Acts 7 and 8 rather, when those who were preaching the gospel were scattered abroad than whenever were teaching the word. So those took the word outward from Jerusalem. Now even more so because those that were still in the area, if there were any in the area still, who were preaching and teaching Jesus, when the temple was destroyed, they had to leave, they had to go, they had to run. So when people heard this, they were like, hey, Jesus really is who he says he was, we have to take the gospel much more seriously. And many did. All right. Back to Mark 13, verse 21 through 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, he is, look, here is Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. We already looked this section. Sorry about that. But take heed and see, I've told you all things before. And now remember, there were sorcerers in the book of Acts. One was called Simon, who had was seen by people around him to be a great man. Now, if we see here signs to deceive. Who can do a sign to make people think they're magical or special? I guess I gave it away, the magicians. Can you imagine if a magician claimed to be from God? And they could, through a sleight of hand, right, deceive you? Would they gain a following, you think? What if Chris Angel, who's kind of a weirdo magician guy of recent memory, he claimed to be a prophet of God? Now, he can do some pretty amazing little tricks, right? And some call him a mentalist, even he's very, very good at what he does. And so if someone like that decided to try and deceive people, could they do it? Yeah, they could. Because right now, guys like Chris Angel and others before him, who's the guy that made the Statue of Liberty disappear? Who was that? Remember him? Who was that? David Copperfield? It was David Copperfield. I remember going in when I was in school. Of course, I guess he's an old man now, but when I was in school, we went to a performance he did in it was a class trip, and it was amazing. And he wanted later to have this mass thing, this televised thing where he made the Statue of Liberty disappear. I don't know how he did it, but it appeared it was gone briefly. Then, of course, he covered it back up. He put the screen up, and oh, it's there again. I don't know how he did it, but a guy like that, you can imagine if a guy like that had a religious stint to him, he could cause people to believe that he, look at him, wow, that's amazing, right? He must be from God. Well, if there are people who could have tricks to deceive and sleights of hand, even someone who can do a really good card trick could cause people to say, hey, why do you do that? Well, God help me pick the card. God help me pick your card. That's kind of silly, but you can imagine how that could get people to follow him. And Simon was a man like that. Simon was someone who had people believe him because he was a he had trickery on his side. All right, verse 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now here's where things go off the rails. So, like before this, people say, "Well, yeah, I can see he's talking about Jerusalem, but now he's talking about the tribulation. Isn't that like a word for the end times?" We make it that way, but what's talking about in the text? So we see verse 24. Really? How about that? But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be not give its light. Verse 25, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with a great power and glory. There is Jesus coming. You see him in the clouds, right? Okay. Now, I want to go to Matthew 26, 64, where it's, again, Matthew 26. Is that 26? Jesus said to them, this is, as you said, nevertheless, I said to you, thereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So, Jesus later tells about the fact that when it comes to judgment, they'll see Jesus coming in the clouds. Now, I want to go back. I want to cover these verses before we leave it. Now, this idea of coming in the clouds is talked about previously in Isaiah. For example, in Isaiah, the burden against Egypt, behold, the Lord rides on swift cloud and will come into the Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt and will melt in his midst. Now, this is talking about the judgment against Egypt. But how does Isaiah describe that? The Lord rides on the swift cloud. Now, you have a couple choices. Either the Lord did appear on the clouds coming, like I'm not going to say it didn't happen, or when you see this judgment coming, This idea of judgment means God's coming on a cloud to judge you. So it's more metaphorical. That's a possibility too, right? Let's look at Isaiah the 13 and verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. So either, when judgment came, again, either it was actual darkness and there was some kind of weird thing that happened, or judgment coming is also a figure of things are cloudy and dark and there's just no way out, right? Even the stars stop shining because it's so bad and so dark. Again, that's also apocalyptic metaphor, right? Look in Ezekiel chapter 37. When I put out your light, this comes to Pharaoh being destroyed. Again, also talked about in Joel, Amos, and Zephaniah. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Again, could this be literal? I'm not saying it's not, but also this is language to talk about when judgment comes, it's all going to be dark, and not even the stars will give her light, and the moon and the sun. There's going to be no hope for you at all, is the idea metaphorically. Yes. They would have a marker for it. Yeah, they would have a marker for it. So if I read, if Jesus, okay, the darkness, moon, sun, oh, Ezekiel said that right before Egypt would just wiped out. Okay, makes sense. Verse 8, all the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord. So the idea of darkness upon the land, someone that more you kind of see a more judgment in general, not a specific marker specifically. So I think it's metaphorical because I think it's apocalyptic language which is brought to bear even now coming. It was about Pharaoh and Egypt. Now it's about Jerusalem and what's going to happen to them. God's judgment's coming on a swift cloud. It's going to come. It's going to come hard. Here's a sign. So you Christians can be out of the city. When it comes, it's going to come hard. Though it's going to destroy everything. You'd be glad you weren't there. All right, back to Mark 13. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth, from the farthest part. No, we're going to stop here. But you say, well, isn't that Jesus coming back and then his angels with the elect? Or what's the word angels mean? Who are the messengers? Who are the messengers Jesus could be talking about here? Anyone who had the word and spread it. His apostles, yes. His disciples, yet. New converts even? Yes. So, put in the context, you compare this one to when Jesus talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, talking about Jesus coming in. We'll look at that next time on Wednesday. We see here that we talked before about there being a revival of Jewish people at this time because they saw what happened. So you can see how the idea of the Jews being converted by the preaching of the gospel because they remember what Jesus said. This is very possible, and it fits the picture, right? If you have any questions, you can ask them Wednesday. You can ask them right now if you have them. But you have any closing comments or questions? I hope the idea of Jesus coming in a cloud, that being an idea of judgment, is clear, right? And the idea of those angels and four corners here is a bit more difficult, but also it kind of fits the picture well when you think about. Well, people came to the gospel, which happened historically after the temple was destroyed. All right. We'll pick up in a few moments in worship.